Well, it's a real privilege to be here for this week of gospel meetings. I trust the Lord is going to bless our time together. I don't know if I heard right. Did I hear 1,000 packets of Kool-Aid? Is that what they said? That boggles the mind. You could fill a swimming pool with Kool-Aid with that much, couldn't you? I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. And our theme this week is going to be Christ is the answer. And we want to think about different circumstances, different situations in which Christ is the answer. And we're going to read from Luke 8, 26 down to verse 36. And we want to think this morning particularly of Christ is the answer to bondage. Christ as the answer to bondage. Luke 8, verse 26, it says this, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee, and when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had demons a long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him. And he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many demons were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep or the abyss. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the demons out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils or demons were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by which means he that was possessed of the demons was healed." Then just one other scripture, please, and that's in the book of James. Don't have to turn there. Let me just read it to you. James chapter 1, verse 15. "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Sin, when it is finished. The Lord Jesus is able to deliver from the deepest possible bondage that human beings can ever get themselves into. He's the answer. I don't know what your bondage is, but I do know who the answer is. It's the Lord Jesus. And we want to think about it, but I want to just kind of set the scene and get the background of this passage we've looked at this morning. And it begins really back in verse 22. I want you to notice back in chapter 8 of Luke in verse 22, it says, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went in a ship with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let's go over onto the other side of the lake,' and they launched forth." And then you look at verse 40 of the same chapter, it says, "It came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him." And basically what we find here is that this journey across the lake was for one purpose. He went across the lake for one individual, the man of the Gadarenes, this man who was in bondage. He delivered him and then he returned. That was the whole purpose of the journey. Nothing else. That was it. That was the whole total. Doesn't that suggest something? See, the Lord Jesus made a bigger journey. He didn't just come across a lake. The eternal Son of God left heaven and came down to this earth to do something for individuals. to set them free from their particular bondage. And then he returned from where he came to the Father's right hand. And so it just shows how important your particular problem is to the Lord Jesus, that he would go to such lengths just to reach your soul. I mean, isn't that amazing? An amazing journey just for one. Does he care? Absolutely. Is he concerned about where you're at this morning? Yes, he is, because he made that journey specially. We also notice, if we were reading the whole passage, we'd notice in verse 23 through 25 that although he makes the journey, as he sets out to go across the lake, a storm whips up. And this storm is a very, very severe storm, and it's almost like there's something trying to stop him get there to deliver that man. And yet the Lord Jesus will command the storm, the raging storm, these storms that are so common on the Sea of Galilee, because it's kind of a shallow lake, and when the wind blows, it really chops up the water very quickly and very severely, and he says, "Peace, be still." And all around, there's perfect calm. It's kind of an interesting thing, because even if the wind stops blowing after a storm, and if you've ever been in a storm on the ocean, even long after the wind has stopped blowing, the water is still choppy. Because it takes a while, doesn't it, for it to settle down. But this is a double miracle. The Lord stops the wind and the sea is calm instantaneously, because he controls the elements. And yet he's about to meet something even wilder than the wildest sea. A man who is given over to the devil. A man that is in absolute bondage, that it seems cannot be bound. We read about that, and he just seems to be somebody without restraint, given over to wickedness, the wildest individual you'd ever want to meet. And the Lord Jesus will bring calm and peace to that troubled soul, just like he did to the sea. I don't know what storms are blowing in your life. I don't even know what troubles are in your heart, but I know that there's a lot of people in this country, the wealthiest country in the world, and their lives are filled with bondage and turmoil. And they need calm. There's a need for peace. And this week we want to introduce you to the Prince of Peace, to Christ, who is the answer to the troubled soul, to the answer to the one who's in bondage to some form of sin or another. As we look at this man of the Gadarenes, our outline is going to be very simple this morning. We're going to think about his condition before Christ. And then we're going to look at his deliverer, the one that delivered him from that bondage. And then we're going to look at his condition after Christ. And that's a common story. In fact, it'll be repeated all this week, pretty much. Because any true conversion is just like that. There's a before Christ. There's a meeting our deliverer. And then there's the condition after Christ. See, that's what conversion does. Anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's what I was and who I met and what I am now. Tonight, I'm going to tell you what I was. And I'm not happy about what I was. But I'm going to tell you what I was. And I'm going to tell you who I met. And I'm going to tell you the story now. But now we'll content ourselves with this man. And we'll ask ourselves the question, how does it apply to you and I? What was this man like before he met Christ? Well, the first thing that stands out to us is this man's amazing physical strength. Look at verse 29. It says that he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. what amazing physical strength this man has. I mean, the whole purpose of chains, why they make chains, is to restrain. You've got a big old mean dog, and how you want to keep it, you know, you don't have a piece of string holding this big butch mean animal, do you? You get a chain. Because he's strong, he's powerful, and you need something even stronger to restrain him. And this man was bound with chains and fetters, and he just snapped it like it was a piece of string. Incredible strength. Can I make a suggestion to you? That maybe it was this very power, this brute strength, that caused this man's fascination with the powers of darkness in the first place. Men are not passive victims of demon possession. You have to give a doorway to Satan. You have to have some entrance for this darkness to come in. And the devil is very, very clever at appealing to things that are attractive to human beings. And you can imagine the scene. Here's this man, and an opportunity is presented to him. I can give you supernatural strength and power that will make you stronger than your peers. Isn't that appealing? People today want to be butch and strong, don't they? Many young people today, I mean, they've got workouts and bodybuilding, and you can see I don't do much of that myself, but you can see people are into that kind of thing. Because they want to have the edge. They want to be a bit stronger. You see, this man was born into the world as a cute, cuddly little baby. Let's remind ourselves of that. And now, he's like a monster. You wouldn't want him as your next door neighbor. How did he ever get from being a cute, cuddly baby to what he is now in this story? Somehow he had been ensnared by the evil one. And that's how he kind of works, isn't it? Even in the Garden of Eden, the appeal to our first parents, Adam and Eve, was, you shall be as gods. It was an appeal to something attractive. They already had dominion over the earth. They already had it great living in a paradise. But the offer is something even better. You're going to be like gods. And they took it, didn't they? But how did it end? See, that's the subtlety of the enemy, isn't it? He always offers something attractive, but there's always a price. A big price, really, isn't there? Adam and Eve did take the fruit, and the result, well, they got thrown out of the garden, a cursed earth, disaster on every side. It wasn't pretty, was it, in the end? Even when the Lord Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan offered something very attractive. I'll give to you all the kingdoms of this world. In a moment of time, he offered it to him, didn't he? See, that's the idea. It's always this offer of something. And you can see that people who begin on the road to alcoholism, it doesn't begin as alcoholics. It begins with, just have this drink. It'll give you a bit more courage. Some young person, you'll be able to talk to the girls more easily if you take a drink or whatever. And drugs, you know, you just go ahead and you'll have an amazing high. But I read James chapter 1, verse 15 for a reason. Because sin, when it's presented to us, always looks attractive. But Scripture says sin, when it is finished, it's a different story. The alcoholic, whose life is, and I know something about it. My mother was an alcoholic. My grandmother was an alcoholic. But for the grace of God, I would be the same. It started with just one drink. I remember cleaning my mom's wardrobe out after she passed away. And in handbags, 10-liter bottles of vodka that she had drunk privately. Bondage. She ended up in bondage. But it started with just one drink. Here's the drug addict. He starts out and he gets a high, but it becomes an addiction. And he ends up with collapsed veins. Or if meth is his thing, he's there. His teeth are falling out. He looks like somebody that's just come out of a concentration camp. He's a mess. But it started with just one buzz. But it ended up a different story. And this man started somewhere, maybe some appeal to supernatural strength, whatever it was, but he ended up in great bondage. He surrenders his life to the control of the occult. Not only is he a man who had physical strength, he was a man who had great moral weakness. You see, he was able to snap the chains, but there were chains that were binding him that he couldn't break. He couldn't get free from that lifestyle. He was just completely a slave. And that's what sin does. Sin makes slaves out of people. This man was bound by chains that were stronger than these metal things. Just look at the moral condition of him. Look at verse 27, for instance. When he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had demons a long time and wore no clothes. He's naked. There's no sense of self-respect. No sense of shame anymore. No blushes. The guy is stark naked. It's amazing how the occult world is fascinated with nudity. And then secondly, he's homeless. Instead of living in a home, it tells us that he lives among the tombs. There's a preoccupation, perhaps, with death in his mind. The occultic world is preoccupied with death, isn't it? Skulls and crossbones and all of these things. It just goes with the territory. And here he is, but he did have a home. When the Lord Jesus meets him and delivers him from bondage, he's going to tell him, go home. He had a home one time. And that's the tragedy, isn't it? Don't you see the tragedy here? That this was a cute baby who ultimately grew up, perhaps got married, perhaps had a family, perhaps had a home, and sin wrecked his life. And sin does that. This country, the problems in this country are enormous. And no political party has the answer to it either. Because the problems in this country are caused by sin. And sin is ravaging homes all across this landscape. And there's an answer. We're not here with negative messages this week. There is an answer. Christ is the answer. He can put families together again. He can make lives that were ravaged and broken by sin beautiful again. Not only is this man homeless and preoccupied with death, in fact, he's preoccupied with damaging himself. Mark's account in Mark 5 verse 5 says that this man was cutting himself. Just seeking to destroy the body. You know why that's so prevalent today? People cutting themselves and all the rest of it. That's happening. I don't know if you realize that. Maybe you're not in touch with the real world, but I'll tell you it's happening. You know why it's happening? You see, the body is made to be in the image of God. Satan hates God. Hates God. And so wants to deface and destroy and mark and mar. And the body's designed ultimately to become the temple of the Holy Spirit. He hates the Holy Spirit too. So there's this destructive mentality that's just there. You say, well, I'm not like that. Yeah, I don't know why you've been talking about this man. He's nothing like me. I want to tell you that you may not be living quite as wild as this man. The Bible tells you very clearly that sin is enslaving your life. It really is. Maybe there's somebody, and maybe even in this room, you've got an addiction. You went to a website thinking you could handle it. It was attractive, it was appealing. And now you keep going back. You want to stop, but you just keep going back. And you keep saying, I'm not going to do it again, but you keep on doing it again. Why? Because sin makes slaves out of us. I don't know what it is in your life, but I do know this, that where there's sin, their slavery. You want to be emancipated? You want to be set free? Well, Christ is the answer. How many homes have been destroyed by some of these things? This man, for all his physical strength, was powerless to deliver himself. He had succumbed to the powers of darkness, and religion couldn't help him either. He's living in one of the most religious places on the planet, and some of the most devoted religious people, and they couldn't do anything for this man. In fact, all they did was they put him away, isolated him, tied him up, and that didn't even work. Programs couldn't help him either. You know, in our society, because we don't believe Christ is the answer, you know what they do with people like this? They drug them. Heavily. Sedate them so they don't have any life anyway. They're just there, zoned out, 24/7. That's what happens to a society that loses the plot. That loses the fact that Christ is the real answer. Religion can't help him. Programs can't help him. He can't help himself. He's just in absolute bondage. Matthew tells us, as he gives a parallel account, that this man was exceedingly fierce so that no man might pass that way. Nobody even wanted to go near him. I mean, he was so wild, so wicked, so deviant, that people actually went out of their way to avoid him. And yet the Lord Jesus goes deliberately to meet him. Isn't that wonderful? Everybody wants to be away from this man. But you see, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He loves the very worst of sinners. This man could do nothing to save himself. And so let's think, having looked at his condition before Christ, and it's pretty bleak, let's look at his deliverer. Obviously, this man needed somebody who was more powerful than the demons, the legion of demons that were inside of him, to set him free. Can we introduce you to somebody who's more powerful? It's the Lord Jesus. He is more powerful. You know why? Because he's God. Because he spoke the world into existence. Because he holds it all together by the word of his mouth. Because he is the self-existent one who has absolute power. And he can set you free just like he set that man free. Let's notice his authority over the evil spirits. Look at verse 29. He had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. He has the authority to command them, and they cannot refuse his command. Verse 28, they fell down before him. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice. Not only that, they understand who the Lord Jesus is. Again, verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High?" I love the titles that are given to the Lord Jesus. Don't you love that one? When it says Most High, what does that tell you? Nobody higher. That's what it says. So these demons, they're powerful because, you see, human beings, demons are just fallen angels. Once were made, created by God as good angels, but they rebelled with Lucifer. And so they're fallen, and they're now wicked and rebellious. But they're powerful because, you see, man was made a little lower than the angels. They're above us, if you like, in the overall scheme of things in terms of power and intelligence. But the Lord Jesus is thou Son of God, Most High, more power, and they acknowledge it. They know who he is. They have no doubt who they're talking to. It is Jesus, and it's the Son of God, Most High. They also know that he is going to judge them someday. Notice the very end of verse 28. I beseech thee, torment me not. Isn't it ironic that the demons don't want to be tormented. And yet, what are they doing to this man? What are they doing with this guy? I mean, why is he cutting himself? Why is he so agitated? Because they think nothing of tormenting him, but their cry is, don't torment us. Other passages say, torment us not before the time. They recognize that ultimately their destiny is torment. Let me tell you something. The demons are frightened and troubled at the coming torment. I don't know where you are today spiritually. I don't know if you really, truly have met the Lord Jesus and have been set free. I don't know whether you have a story like that. I don't know if you could come up here and say, this is what I was, and this is who I met, and this is who I am now. If you couldn't tell that story, what amazes me is that demons who are certainly more intelligent than we are, they're scared of the coming torment, and yet I meet human beings. They don't seem to be concerned about hell, about dying without Christ. It doesn't seem to bother them. Don't have any fear. Well, these demons are pretty scared. Don't torment us. The coming judgment, he's going to send them into the abyss, and they're very concerned and scared. So we've seen his authority, and we've seen his title, and we've seen the coming judgment that will be meted out against these creatures. But I want us to see one thing. If we don't see anything else today, I want to see his compassion. Lord Jesus cared for this man. He had the power to help him. He wanted to help him. He's compassionate. The Christ that we're presenting this week has great compassion for you. Whatever you're going through, however the storms are in your life, whatever it is that you're going through, the bondage that you're in, there's nobody more compassionate about you and your case than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to help. He has the power to help. But you have to be willing to let him help. You've got to be willing to say, okay, Lord, I give in. I'm stopped trying to deal with this myself. I'm coming to you. You see, Scripture says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. And Christ does that. He sets men free. He says, I've come that people might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. What do you think about this man's life? Is he experiencing the abundant life? He certainly isn't, is he? Would you like to live like that? Keep going the way you are without Christ. Who knows where you'll end up? See, the abundant life is a life that he brings. He has compassion for men and women gripped by Satan's power. And he showed his love and his compassion in an amazing way. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were at our worst, Christ died for us. We've been talking about sin when it's finished. This man didn't start that way. We said a cute, cuddly baby, had a home, had a normal life, so to speak, and look where he ended up. Look where sin took him to in the final analysis. The Lord Jesus, in order to deliver us, let me talk to you again about sin when it's finished. You see, the Lord Jesus allowed himself to be bound. You remember this man was bound? But the Lord Jesus allowed himself to be bound and to be led away. And he went to a place called Calvary. And on that cross, on Calvary, God poured out all his wrath and anger against sin on his own Son, the Lord Jesus. And you look at Calvary, you're going to see sin when it's finished. Look what it did to him. His visage was marred more than any man's. Why? Because he had gone through God's judgment against sin in those 3 hours of darkness. And you can imagine the contortion and the horror on his face. That's how much he loved you. to go to the cross and to endure such agony that he might win your soul. When I think of his conditions after he met the Lord Jesus, we'll notice in verse 35, it says, "Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid." Do you see the picture here? He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. You know, Luke's gospel has a plan to it. You know what the plan is? To get people sitting at the feet of Jesus. In Luke 7, there's a woman wiping his feet with her tears. She's right there at the feet of Jesus. There's Mary at Bethany sitting at his feet, listening to his word. There's a leper in chapter 17 that fell at his feet giving thanks. And let me tell you that ultimately one day you'll be at the feet of Jesus. You'll either be there like the leper giving thanks in adoring worship because he saved your soul, or you'll be there in submission. Because there's a day coming when every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All his enemies will be made his footstool. You get the picture? When an army conquered another country, the king of that country was brought and he was put on the ground, and the ruler of the victorious country put his feet on the neck of the defeated foe. Let me tell you, one way or another, you're going to end up at the feet of Jesus. Isn't it better to come voluntarily? Submit your life and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm the sinner. I'm just like this man. My life is in bondage. I'm a mess. I'm the sinner that you came to save. Save me." And allow him to transform your life, to change you from the inside out, so that you're sat adoringly at the feet of Jesus. Then ultimately to continually rebel and refuse his love and end up being compelled to bow the knee. Notice, not only is he sitting at the feet of Jesus, he's clothed. His dignity is returned. No longer blushing, no longer ashamed. His life is cleaned up. And then the most thrilling thing of all, in his right mind. We're not kind of just drugging the man so that he's in a kind of comatose state. No, he is there at the feet of Jesus and he's in his right mind. What a contrast to the man that was naked and deranged and insane and chained and homeless. I had a friend. She was a missionary to a tribal people in the Amazon jungle in Brazil. I had another friend. She was shacked up with a Hell's Angel who was a murderer, ended up in prison. Oh, by the way, it's the same person. You see, before she met Christ, she was a Hell's Angel shacked up with this man. And then her dad got saved by reading the back of a bus ticket that said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life." And her dad read that verse and was transformed in an instant. Instead of going home to beat up his wife, which was his usual practice, he went home and apologized for the hurt that he caused her. And the daughter saw it and said, "I want that." And she got saved and ended up as a missionary in Brazil. Same person. Is that remarkable? No, it's not remarkable. I could repeat that story a million times. All this week, there'll be people repeating that story. What I was, who I met, what I am now. Not only did he sit at the feet of Jesus, he didn't want to leave. Verse 38, "Now the man out of whom the demons were departed besought him that he might be with him. Jesus sent him away. You see, initially, in verse 28, he says, "What have I got to do with thee, thou Jesus, thou Son of God?" I don't want anything to do with him. I remember when I first saw Christians preaching in the open air, I said, "These people are nuts. I didn't want anything to do with them." But then I met him myself, and now I want to be with him. But it's interesting, he wants to be with Jesus, but in verse 39, the Lord Jesus says, "Return to your own house. Show how great things God has done unto thee." See, we'd all like to sit at the feet of Jesus, but there's other people that need to hear about him. Go home and tell him. Can you imagine his homecoming? I don't know if you ever think about this. Imagine that he was a married man. I don't know for sure. I can't be dogmatic. But he had a home. And you imagine the trouble he must have caused in that home before he eventually was cast out. Imagine the kids would be scared to death of him. I mean, he was strong. He was fierce. And then all of a sudden, maybe one of the kids spots him coming down the street. "Hey, Dad's coming home." Boy, I bet their knees were knocking. They were in fear and trepidation. And yet he comes in. And he looks the same. It's definitely him, all right. But he's not the same. You see, I don't look like I did when I got saved. I'm a little bit more portly than I was back then. And my hair's a little bit whiter. But I still look like Mike Atwood. But I'm not the Mike Atwood that was there before I met Christ. I'm different. I'm not perfect, don't get me wrong. You'll know that after the end of this week. If you don't know it already. But I'm not what I was. If I was what I was, you wouldn't want to hear me tonight. I wouldn't want to speak to you anyway. And I wouldn't have anything good to say anyway. But I'm glad that I've got something good to say. I want to tell you about the most wonderful person that I ever met. The Lord Jesus. And I'm so thrilled about this privilege this week because I know that Christ is the answer. Whatever your problem is. To bondage? Yeah. He came to set the captives free. The amazing thing is, there are two responses to the Savior seen here in this chapter, verse 38. The man went out of whom the devils, were departed, besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away. He wanted to be with the Lord Jesus. That's one response. Those that have come to know him just want to be with him. But then verse 37, it says, the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him, depart from them. For they were taken with great fear. They said they wanted him to depart. That kind of sums up the human race, doesn't it? There are those that just can't get enough of him. They want him. They're excited about spending all eternity with him. And then there are others, they want him to leave him alone. Don't bother me. I want to paddle my own canoe. I want to live my life. I want to do my thing. Even though it ends up in such messes, time after time after time after time, but we want to do it. You say, well, yeah, I know that I really need to come, but I'm not ready yet. Let me tell you something. The longer the chains are on, the more scars they leave. I was saved 20 years of age. My oldest boy was saved at 4 years of age. And he says, "Dad, I don't have a testimony like you." I said, "Praise the Lord, son. You don't have the testimony that I have, but you don't have the scars that I have either." Oh, don't get me wrong. I'm a different man and I praise the Lord. But I'll tell you, there's things that I've done, I'm so ashamed of them. Because of what they did to my Savior. See, it was my sin that put him on the cross, really, wasn't it? That's why he was there. He died. He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can I ask you very plainly, very honestly, this morning, or this afternoon, sorry, I've gone over time. Can I ask you very plainly, do you have a story Does your life have a what I was before, and this is who I met, the Lord Jesus, and this is what I am now? Because that's what the Bible calls conversion. Transformation. And it's possible to be here and even be a part of this church and to have never have, even with this written above, you must be born again. It's possible to be here and to have never, ever been born again. Can I ask you? If I would come up and ask you after this meeting, tell me your story. Do you have a story to tell? If not, why not? And if not, why not now? See, this could be the day that you meet him. This could be the beginning of a whole new story for you, couldn't it? This could be the day that you meet the Lord Jesus and are delivered from your bondage. Set free. And sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in your right mind. I'd like to ask you, if you want to talk to me or some of the people here, please do. The important thing is to not continue in bondage another day. It's not necessary. A deliverer has come. He wants to deliver you. He's done everything necessary, but he's not going to force himself upon you. When these people said, "Depart from us," the Lord Jesus got in the boat and he left. He's a perfect gentleman. He's not going to force himself on anybody in this room. He's not going to put your arm up your back and say, "Become a Christian, become a Christian." He's not going to do that. We may try that, but he's not going to do that. You have to come voluntary. You have to say, "Lord, I'm the sinner that you died to save. Save me." Let's pray. Father, we're asking that even this week, even this morning, there will be those in this room that pass from death to life, that experience the deliverance, the freedom that only the Lord Jesus can give. Perhaps there's somebody listening right now and you know that you're in bondage. You know that there's these pet sins, maybe that other people don't know about, but you know about them. And God knows about them. And you can't get free. You've tried. You've really tried. You've tried to stop it. But it just won't go away. We just ask that you would surrender to the deliverer, the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, deliver me now. Save me from the bondage of sin. May that be thy prayer. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.